Amen. The Bible says, where two or three gather together in my name, I'm in the midst. So we're going on. Tonight, I'm going to be talking about, we are still dealing with the Holy Spirit. And the subject that God placed in my heart was to call this God's delivery system. Because after the last few weeks or months, the thing that we are concerned about is how does God get his message or get what he desired to get to us? How does he get to us? What vehicle will the Lord use in order to get what he has to offer us to us? And the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved." It says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, where there is no variation or shadow of turning." Let's stop there for a moment. We'll look at verse 18, but before we get to verse 18, I want you to really absorb these first two verses, because the Lord is saying something very powerful to us. When we talk about the blessings of God, that which God has, that which God is, but the question is, how do you get it from where God is to where we are? It says here, "Do not be deceived, my brethren, or beloved brethren." It says, "Because every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights." They originate from the Father, and they come down from the Father of lights, he says, where there's no variation or shadow of turning or shifting shadows. That which God offers, it doesn't change. That which God, you see, in the transfer from heaven to earth, it doesn't lose its consistency or potency. But what God is offered when it comes to us, it has the same potency as it had when God sent it. So he says it comes down from the Father light, where there's no variation, shadow of turning. And then he says, "Of his own will he brought forth to us, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So he has brought us forth. When it speaks of first fruits, it is saying, this term applies to spiritual things. It is saying that the Holy Spirit will cause us to become first fruits because we are the harvest as a result of the sacrifice that was made on the cross. So it is really saying that the price that God paid by sending his Son, and that the Son paid by giving his life, produced a harvest. It produced fruit. Understand, that sacrifice was not just, it wasn't a waste of time. God had an intention. God had a purpose in mind in sending his Son. And he is saying to us that that which he intended is being accomplished within us. The intentions of God. And then it began to say that we are, and I like the way he puts it, we are a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is saying that as a result of that, what he has done and what he is doing in us, what we receive is what Christ received, and that's resurrection life. The resurrection life of Jesus Christ. You understand, he's really saying that he raised Jesus from the dead, but in Christ we were raised from the dead. So that all that Christ is, all that Christ was and Christ is expressed through us. But again, I said, the thing that God is wanting to do is to get to us that which he is and what he has to offer. His objective is to get it down to us. So he is saying that as we become the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep, because it helps us understand here in Romans 8:23, to Christ himself is resurrection, talks about all who have fallen asleep. So now when Christ was raised from the dead, guess what? You were raised from the dead with him, because what happens, even though you weren't physically there then, that happened over 2,000 years ago, but understand what it's saying is that there's no time and space between where you are now and where he was then. Because now you take part in historical event that took place over 2,000 years ago because you were raised, but you were raised in Christ Jesus. So that's what it says, that we are the first, we are kind of first fruits of those that slept. And he is saying, in other words, of all his creatures. Now what he's saying is that there are many other things that God is restoring. He is restoring all of creation, all of nature, everything that had been destroyed by the devil. All of those things are going to be restored. But first and foremost, what does he restore and who does he restore? He restores us. We are restored because we're in Christ. So when Christ raised as being the firstborn from the dead, now we are in Christ. We are sort of like, and he says, we are a kind of first fruit. We are kind of first fruits of all of his creation, all of his creatures. So now, as we begin to look at what the Lord is, what he's getting across to us, he has many things to say to us. In fact, Paul began to talk about it one time. He talked about how he had so many things he wanted to say. He said, but they are hard to understand because of the fact, he said, because you're dull of hearing and you need milk and not meat or solid food, because meat belong to those who are of age, those who, by reason of the use, have their senses exercised. But here's what he's saying here. He said, there are many things I want to say. There are many things I want to get across to you. And this is what God is saying to us even this day. He is saying that there's a whole lot more God wants to say to us than he's saying right now. You see, the Lord has a message for this generation. The Lord has a message for this hour. He has a message for the church. And his desire is to say more than he's saying right now. But listen to what he said. And here's the thing that's so key to the Lord speaking, because connected to his speaking are his gifts. He is saying, I have a lot of things I want to say to you, but he's also saying there are many things that I have made available to you and I want to give to you. So when the Lord is able to speak to us clearly, when the Lord is able to speak to us and express his heart to us, he is also at the same time imparting his gifts to us. There are things he wants to give us. So it's really saying, in essence, is that we're getting just a little bit of what God has to offer. Just a little bit of what God has to offer. He has much more to offer us than you could possibly realize. But you can't get it until, first of all, you're postured to hear what he has to say. Pardon me. Everything is predicated upon the Word of God. Everything that God does, everything that God is about, is predicated first and foremost upon the Word of God. Therefore, that's why the devil fights it. Because the devil knows also his defeat, his demise, was brought about as a result of the Word of God. God has spoken, and that which was expressed through the person of Jesus Christ was really the spoken Word of God. Jesus said, in 3 days, you may kill the body. 3 days, he'll raise it up. It'll be raised up. So you begin to see, we talked about the defeat. The heel of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. All of the promises of God. The Word of God spoken is really the demise or the defeat of the enemy. So the enemy says, if I can keep you away from the Word, then I'll keep you from the blessings of God. I'll keep you from the benefits. I'll keep you from the gifts that God has in store for you as believers. As you move towards that place. So what happens, unless you're able to receive my word, this is what the Lord is saying, unless you're able to receive my word, you will not be capable of to receive my gifts or my blessings. You will miss out on the blessings of God and the gifts of God. So now, here's what he does. It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is really the objective of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. He's the one that brings about action or activity. Because, understand, the Bible speaks of it even in the book of Genesis, where it talks about the darkness was upon the face of the deep and the Holy Spirit was brooding over that face of the deep. And understand, I always called it an incubation stage, where the Holy Spirit is ready to move, but the Holy Spirit had not moved as of yet. What was he waiting on? You see, the darkness was there. They understand the chaos was there, the Holy Spirit brooding over the face of the deep. What was the Holy Spirit waiting on? A word. He's waiting on a word. You see, he's waiting. He's anticipating. this incubation stage. Something is about to take place, but nothing can happen until the word had been spoken. So what God did, what God said, he said, let there be light. When he spoke that, understand, immediately it says, and there was light. Light became, and understand, and light began to, we see the creation of light at the speed of light. Where God continued, that light continued on. So now it was waiting on the word. It was waiting on the word. He was waiting on the word of God to be spoken in order for all of these things to be activated. So now, as we begin to look at how his word works and how his word operates, he is still saying that there are many things. If my word is spoken, my word is received, my word is taken in to the hearts of individuals, there's no limit as to how many things that I'm capable of doing. Now, what is he doing here with believers? His objective is to get his word in our hearts. This is what he says in, I like the King James out of Romans 5:5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because, listen to this now, the love of God, and here's how he puts it, is shed abroad in our hearts. But how is that love of God spread abroad? This is what he's saying here. He said, I want to distribute my love. We talked about that the other day on last Sunday. His desire is to distribute his love. But how does he distribute his love? He said, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So understand, when he gives us, this is his gift now, he gives us the Holy Spirit. That's a gift from God. You see, he is saying now, it is God who is love, God who is perfect, God who is holy. And what God does, he says, the thing that I want to get to you, I want to get my spirit inside of you. Because once I get my spirit inside of you, then there is that which is in place. I would say it's the transmission and the receptor. There is a receptor within to receive that which I desire to send to you. So understand this. When the Holy Spirit is in you, the Holy Spirit now can transmit the blessings of God from heaven to earth in you. Did you hear that? He can transmit. He can actually, you see, that which belongs to God, he can get it to you so that now that which is exclusively God's now is operating in you. That's how important this is. So what he says here, so he is saying, so we begin to see what how he puts it. First of all, the focus, because you have the Holy Spirit, the Lord has already, because unless you have the Holy Spirit, unless you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, right? It is by way of the Holy Spirit that we're born again. Now that you're born again, those of us who are born again, now the Holy Spirit does the work. He enables us what? To see the kingdom. We see the kingdom of God. So now our focus is no longer restricted, no longer limited, or restrained to those things that are merely a part of our surrounding, but we are seeing beyond our environment. We see beyond our surroundings, and we see God's objective for our lives. So now what he does, and understand this, we've not realized it as of yet. But we see it. You see, we've not come into realization. See, what happens, we don't see people running to God. We don't see folk in a place where they're just gravitating towards God. We don't see things happening just automatically and all those other things. But here's what God does in the heart of the person that has received his spirit. He gives us hope. He gives us hope. He said, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how it might appear, I have placed within you by way of my spirit, because you trusted God, right? You don't hope in something that it would be unrealistic. You hope in that which is real. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So now what he says, now that you see the kingdom, you hope to see that which God has shown you fulfilled upon the earth. You want to see it come down. You want to see the kingdom come down. You want to see God's order established upon the earth. So now what he says, and especially, You want to see it established in your own heart. You want to see it established in your own life, rather. It's in your heart. You want to see it in your life. You say, even though it's in my heart, you see, my life has not measured up to all that God has placed within my heart. You see, I want to live up to that standard. I want to be in a place where I can give expression to all that God has given me and placed within my heart. Now watch what he does here. He said, now, watch what he says. So now he says, that's your hope, that which God began, he that began a good work is faithful to complete it. He would not have you hoping to be made perfect. He would not have you hoping to be freed from every encumbrance that stands in your way of fulfilling the purposes and will of God, lest it was his intention to bring you to the place of fulfilling that. But unless you want it, you see, that's one of the things. A person that's born again desire that. A person that's saved desire that. In other words, what happens, you're at a place, you say, look, I don't like my environment, and I don't like even the fact that I find myself missing the mark on occasion. But you despise that because you realize, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, the wages of sin is death. And you don't want anything whatsoever to do with death. Anything that can destroy, anything, because that's of the devil. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. You want nothing to do with any of that. Not saying that you won't participate in some of the activities that are contrary to the will of God. But I'm telling you, you get to the place where you see beyond that, and you see, you have hope in the promises of God, that God is going to perfect me. He is going to perfect me. Now watch what he says. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because what he does, your love for God, because that's why you're there. You have this love for God. You see God as being the object of your affection, much greater than any other thing. And what he does now, he takes Holy Spirit now. We mentioned he's a conveyor of whatever has been. First of all, he distributes that which God sends down. And then what happens, we receive it from him. And then he says, and the love of God is distributed. Or he begins to take the very love that we have received from God towards God and begin to shed it abroad in our hearts by way of the same Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The same love. See, the one that gave it to us is the one that distributed it. Did you see that? It came from God. And since it came from God and he is love, it can't be contained by us. But the same God, if it is the Holy Spirit, then he's going to be about distributing what we have in fact received from him. That's all a part of the process. So now, if we look at the whole objective of the Holy Spirit, because we're still focusing our attention upon the Holy Spirit. And I like the scripture here. I didn't have it in my notes, but here in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Let's start verse 10. He says, for as the rain comes down, you hear that now? Who's sending the rain? You see that? God, by way of, you got to stay with me, by way of what? The Holy Spirit. Because if it's sent forth, if it's brought forth, the energy to bring it forth is the Holy Spirit. He says, the rain comes down and the snow from heaven. Where did it come from? From heaven. But it's sent down to us. And he says, and do not return there. In fact, God has set this in order, in motion. He does this. That's a part of nature. He sets this in motion so that once it was set in motion, it continues as it was set in motion to continue. He says, and it does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give what? Seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he began to look at what he set in motion in nature. And then he takes that. He says, now I'm giving you in that just a glimpse, or this would just be a type of what is happening in the spiritual realm. He says, so shall my word be. So shall my word be. Now we go back to the word. So shall my word be. That goes forth from my mouth. So when God speak the word, now you have to understand the word, that's Christ now. That's Christ involved. He speaks his word. And he said, and it shall not return to me void. If he speaks his word, the word shall not return unto him void. We mentioned early on, you are a kind of what? First fruits. You are kind of first fruits. He said, so what's going to happen? Somebody's going to get it. Somebody's going to benefit when God sends forth his word. He's not wasting energy. He's not wasting energy. He says, so what? Look what he says. He says, so it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He said, what I did, I sent my word. Now understand, that's Jesus. Jesus, now we have to understand who the word is. Jesus is sent forth. I hope you see this. Jesus has been sent forth. And understand, there'll be those that will receive him, and there will be those that will reject him. Do you see that? Somebody's going to accept him, and then there, and somebody's going to reject him. But the whole thing, and you say, well, it won't be me. Well, be careful now. Be careful. Let's begin to look at true faith. You heard the teachings on faith. What is true faith? Faith involves action, activities. Faith without works is dead. So what happens, our activity is really the indication as to whether we have authentic faith or not. But now, look what he says here. He said, my word, Christ, let's put Christ there. Christ would not go back to the Father void. Do you see that now? Jesus would not return to the Father. He came from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. But he said, but I'm not going to come down this earth and suffer all this stuff, preach all these, the truth, and then go through all the sufferings and pain, and then down the cross, and then be raised from the dead and ascend in heaven void. When I return, there will be first fruit. There's going to be some people that many sons will be led to glory. He will lead many sons to glory. That's his objective. Many sons. We talk about sonship. We're not just talking about male. We're saying mature ones. Many mature ones, because we understand you got to receive it now. Because the word of God will bring you to the place of perfection, or you're moving towards spiritual maturity. You see, you're maturing as a result of the word of God. You see, those that what? Receive him. But there's a line being drawn. Those that accept Jesus are being matured. Those that reject Jesus, they're not maturing. Is that making any sense? It's very simple, but understand this. And understand what's happening now. And as we accept him, I want you to see this. As we receive him. The reason I'm preaching this is because I believe if we really get what I'm teaching now, it will create an atmosphere for the Spirit to rest among us. And when that atmosphere is created for the Spirit to rest among us, then the Lord can move in our midst like you never ever seen before. What we're seeing little bits and glimpses of it, but the Lord is saying, you ain't seen anything. I'm going to take you beyond anything that you've ever seen before. If God did it then, he can do it now. Many people are asking, say, where is the God of power? Where is the God of that had the strength and the power to do mighty works of the past? And then there are many that begin to excuse him and excuse it and say, well, it was for a different dispensation, and that now we don't need the power. Those days have gone by. No, the Lord is saying, I'm looking for some sons. And if I get some sons, you'll never receive the gifts or see those gifts operate the way he intended for them to operate. So listen to what he says here. So now we begin to see where he says that no one, where were we, 1 John? We're 1 John here? No, we're still in Isaiah 55. He says, now he says here, you begin to look at how he does it. He begins to deal with it from the spiritual perspective. So shall my word be that comes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. What I please. And it shall prosper in the thing to which I sent it. And there's a whole lot more you can read on that, but it's so potent that it will take. I get lost in just that particular passage here. But understand, now we begin to see how he deals with us, if he can get to us what he's trying to get to us. That's 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12. He says, we've shared it the other day, no one is seeing God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. You've not seen the Father at any time. He said, but watch what he says here. If we love one another. Now, how's that love? The Holy Spirit, first of all, we're born of the Spirit, you see. And once we're born of the Spirit, and now we are positioned to receive what God is desiring to get across to us, then that Spirit that is in us is dispersed abroad. Understand, the same consistency now. It doesn't lose its consistency because it reaches us. But it maintains its same consistency, but now there are bodies involved in the process. Instead of one, there are many, but the many are still one. Because what happens, we're all in the one. And with that, we're all in Christ. So now what it's really saying is that the work of Christ is being spread abroad. The work of Christ is being expanded or extended as a result of what we have, in fact, received of the Lord. Do you see that? So what he is saying, in essence, he is saying that now it is the same love. It can't be a different kind of love. It can't be your brand of love opposed to his brand of love. It has to be the same brand. So now that we have received the love of God within our hearts, we're born of the Spirit. Now the Spirit recognizes whether it's real or not. See, because the Spirit gonna try it and see. He said, well, does this measure up to the love of Christ? Does your love measure up to the love of Christ? Now, you can strain and say, I'm going to try to love with everything. I'm just going to strain. No, you receive the gift. You see, you receive it. That's the point I'm making. It's not what you force yourself or fight in trying to accomplish. It's a matter of receiving the love of Christ. So now is the love of God the Father expressed through the Son, Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit. You see, it all works together. Now the Spirit of Christ is in you. Now watch what happens. It is his love now. It is his love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And then he says, now you haven't seen the Father, but the essence of the Father is in you. The very essence of the Father now is in you. That's his love. And he says, now if we love one another, then God the Father abides in us. And he says, and his love has been perfected in us. His love has been perfected. So it's really saying is that now we have perfect love, and it is perfecting love. Because the perfect love perfects us so that our objective is to be like him because we love him. And our desire is to, you see, hope maketh not ashamed. Take all those scriptures where now we believe that God is going to accomplish everything that he promised. So now he is saying, as we look at it, now his love is being perfected, has been perfected in us. And he said, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Listen to this now. He has given us of the same Spirit. We have the same Spirit of love, the same Spirit of Christ, same Spirit of God operating in us, the Holy Spirit operating in us. He says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son. Listen to our witness now. Our activities, our actions, we testify that the Father sent the Son as Savior of the world. So what happens, we provide evidence because we said his word shall not return unto him void. But now we become witnesses. You see, because what God did in Jesus Christ now is manifesting in you and me. We become witnesses. They said, well, how do they know that the promise of God are true? All the promises of God are true. How do they know that God is powerful? How do they know that God is all that he said that he is? Here we are. You see, we testify that what he said is true. Now, understand this, but the love of God perfected. It brings us to a place whereby now, you see what he does? He fine-tunes us. He tweaks us so that nothing is standing in the way of his love. And then as he tweaks us, as he perfects us, there's nothing standing in the way of the manifestation of his power. God begins to reveal himself among his people. Because we love as he loved. And you say, well, I'm there. No. We desire to be there. So there's nothing short in God's power. The shortage is in us aligning ourselves with him so that he can get his love down here and his love be demonstrated upon the earth. And you say, well, I care. You see, human love. I care about people. That's not deep enough. I'm concerned about, I treat everybody right. That's not good enough. Because some people, you might not treat right based upon God's definition of right. you see, because your judgments now will align themselves with God's judgments. When we get to the place of loving with his love, then everything that we do must align itself with God's will. That's where love, you see, you do his will. You do the will of the Father. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. So now, let's look another step. Let's take another step into understanding how he deals with this thing of love. Psalm chapter 112, verse 5. Psalm chapter 112, verse 5. He says, a good man deals graciously and lends. Why? Because now what happens, he is gracious. He has a heart that's open. He deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. His whole life now is governed by the love of Christ, the love of God. You see, he guides his affairs with discretion. And here's the other part. Now, I want you to see that. You see, what happens, God is the center of everything that he is engaged in. All of his affairs. And then he says, surely, now as a result of that, here's what God does for him. He stabilizes that individual. That person has stability. Why? Because of the fact that the love of God overrules all of the objections that may rise up in his life. And he's at a place where his hope is that God, whatever, God is perfecting him. God is working in his life to get rid of. That's where worry comes. When you get rid of worry, is because you're at a place where you have that confidence in God, that assurance that God will accomplish the thing that he sent to accomplish. So now watch what he says here. Surely he will never be shaken. Surely he will never be shaken. In other words, the enemy can't defeat you. Because what happens, you say, well, the Lord knows exactly where I am at this particular time. He knows exactly what's going on in my life at this particular moment. He says, the Lord knows that I'm here. Well, this is a dilemma. This is a pickle. I don't know whether to turn to the left or the right. But praise God, he knows exactly where I am. Have you ever been a place where you were lost and you have a clue as to where you were? Huh? I've been there where you wander off into a particular place and you say, well, this is a difficult place. But here's what the Lord, he will give you assurance. He said, but I know where you are. I know where you are. He says, and you know what? And I got this. And then all of us, then things begin to work. See, you must have gotten, something must have happened when you were lost because you're not where you were when you were lost, right? You're still not lost. So apparently something had to happen. You see, there had to be a deliverance from the state of lostness. You see, but here's what happens. There's this peace and assurance of knowing that God knows exactly where I am. I don't know where I am, but God knows exactly where I am. So what do you say? You rested and said, well, Lord, I can trust you. It's not that you just, you're getting directions from God, but God will direct you in the course that he have you to take, and he'll begin to work things. So understand this. So you'll not be shaken. The righteous will be in an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Did you see all this? He will not be afraid. Now, the enemies all around him, the enemies are there to press in against him, but he's not afraid. Enemies everywhere. You see, they're rising up against him. And you say, well, how can I be victorious? Because look like there's more against me than for me. And when it's that particular situation, he said, but he's not afraid. He's not afraid because here's his hope and his resolve, and he knows that God is for him and with him until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He said what he's going to do, he will live long enough to see what he has in his heart. And this is Old Testament, his desire upon his enemy. His enemy is defeated. He will see his enemies defeated. And there's nothing short of that, because God has promised him, your enemies will, he will make enemies his footstool. He said, so the enemy, and we know who the enemy is, the devil, but he will make all that's attached his footstool. And then he takes this and he transfers this into the New Testament. But let me, before I get to that part, verse 9, let me show you what it says here in the New Testament so you can see the connection between the two, the parallel, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Because it goes on in verse 9, it says, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his horn will be exalted and exalted with honor. But in the New Testament, we see the parallel between the old and the new. Here he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Are you hearing something now? Why? Because your sowing is not based upon your idea. It's not based upon your whim. Well, I feel like it today, and tomorrow I might not feel like it. But it says, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now watch what he's saying. A good man deals graciously and lends. But he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Because what happens, his confidence is not in God. Because he doesn't have a heart that's full of love for God. It's something else he loves. It might be the money. It might be something he's spending the money on. He says, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Because he opens his heart to God so that now God can actually get through to him because his heart is open. He said, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That each individual give as he purposes. But how can he give as he purposes his heart unless his heart has been transformed? Because, you see, you might give because it's the right thing to do. But now your heart has been transformed. You're giving for a whole different reason. You're giving because you see something beyond the act of giving. You see something beyond the use of resources. You see something beyond all of that. He says, so let him give his purpose of heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A person is free in the area of giving. He says, but here's the other part now. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, when he says all grace abound, look at the manifold grace of God, the many facets of his grace. He says, all the things that I want to get to you, I can get to you now. Because understand, you've opened your heart. When he talks about giving, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about being open to the Holy Spirit. Totally open, so that you're not holding anything in reserve. Then he says, he can make all grace abound towards you. All grace abound towards you. In other words, the Lord is saying that there are that the gift of grace, the graces of God to carry out the agenda of God through Christ now can take place through his people, because what happens, all grace is now bounding towards you. And he says, and here's what he does. And since you have the grace to do it, you understand the churches of Macedonia had, they didn't have the resources to actually carry out that which was within their hearts. He said, because what happens, the grace or the desire was greater than the resources. But then he says, here's what he does. He said, I'll make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things. He said, he's really saying that the things that you need to accomplish the will of God will be provided. That's what he's saying. Because that's your heart, right? You want to do what God told you to do, but you don't have what it takes in order to do it. Whether it be gifts, whether it be resources, money, whether it be people, whatever it is, the Lord says, I will provide for you what you need. Why? Because I can resource you. It's according to my riches and glory. Whatever you need, I can resource it. You think that you can dry up the ocean because you took a spoonful of water out of it? How long would it take you with a spoon, and you're lamenting over a spoonful of water? You say, I didn't want to hurt the ocean. The ocean's not disturbed because you took a spoonful out. So understand what the Lord is saying. He has the supply to resource the vision of the thing that he placed within your heart. You see, but he make all grace. Because he gave it, now he will supply. All sufficiency, he says, he will make all grace abound to you. Let each one give the person's heart. He says, the grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance. Why? For every good work. We mentioned all the time, the work of God, the works of Christ carried out. Now you have what it takes in order to carry out the work of Christ. And then it goes to verse 9, as it was verse 9 in Psalm 112. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. And it says, his righteousness endures forever. The righteousness of God endures forever. As we begin to think about that, God is able to do that. He says, if we look at first Ephesians 1:3, blessed be, now understand what happens. This is really a praise unto God. When we look at this, it is saying, since God is able, since we are convinced of the fact, the others were the promises of God, but now that you have understood that God is able to do these things, look at the praise. When you begin to, you see, there's time for intercession. There's a time for petition. There's a time to go before the Lord with our requests. But then there's a time we ought to praise God for that which he has done. That which he has done. That which we have recognized. And it has become reality to us. So here he begins to say, this is really a praise. Blessed be God and the Father. Listen to how he does. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what he does, this isn't wasting time. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. He's talking about the Father. Blessed be the Father of all things, of all creation, everything that is. Blessed be God who is the creator. Blessed be God who is greater than, more than, who precedes all things and is superior to all things. Blessed be God. But then he's bringing it home to us. And not only that, not only is he all of that, he is also the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we're in the picture. He brings us in the picture. You follow, the framework is set, where now we are part of that picture. He is the Father of our Lord. Our attachment to the Father is through the Son. You see that? So now, when he brings us in, when he says he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is really saying he is our Father. Why? Because we are in Christ. So he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, now the blessings of Christ are ours, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Why? Because every spiritual blessing belongs to Christ. You see that? What he says that all power has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. And in earth. He says, so now, understand this. He is saying, so now all that need to happen on the earth is in Christ, but all that regulates the activity on the earth is in Christ. Why? Because heaven regulates earth's activity. He said, but it's all found in the same one. It's found in Christ. He says, so when he says, blessed be God, he's speaking generally speaking, he spun the whole span of things. But then he brings us, he said, and he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we take ownership of him. He says, and as a result of that, who has through Christ blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But understand this, where is Christ? Yeah, Christ dwells in us. But understand where Christ is also. He is seated on the right hand of the Father. Because now he's there to make intercession for us. He's there in order for the Father to interpret the heart of humanity to the Father. That's what he's doing. He's interpreting our heart to the Father. He says, so now we don't know how to talk to the Father. We don't know what to say to God. We don't know how to approach God because of our sinful state. But we have Jesus who's paid for it all. And Jesus is saying, he said, look, I'm the representative. In fact, not only that, I carry humanity within me. I carry those that have received me within me. I wish you could see this. And then he says here, you see, he says, now he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but it's in heavenly places. In heavenly places. In other words, you understand, the thing is, how can we get the blessings of God down to us? That's it. That was the whole, we started there. How do we get God's blessings down to us? Now he says, he has blessed us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, but they're contained in Christ. All the blessings are in Christ. So understand this. But here's the other part. But we are in Christ. But how much of Christ do we know? How much of Christ do you understand? How much of the Word has become life within us? Because again, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh, dwelt. You see that? How much of that has become our reality? Indicative of our response to the Word. You see that? Because if we really, you see the atmosphere, it can shift the whole atmosphere if we just understood that. He says, it's in Christ. There's nothing more important. Let me tell you something. Value. What happens? A person is busy, got a busy schedule, busy life, busy doing a whole lot of other things. And then all of a sudden, he comes down or she comes down with an illness. Let's say a terminal illness. And what happens? A person that is facing a terminal illness is willing to spend all of his or her resources in order to be healed or cured from that particular disease. Because, understand, it doesn't mean anything. When it comes to, you see what happens, the person, you get to the place, they say, well, I have $100,000, I have $1 million, whatever. And understand, it's going to cost you $500,000 because there is a possibility that if you take this treatment, that you can be cured from that disease. Now, what are you going to do? He didn't say guarantee. He said, it's a shot now. You got about a 50-50 chance of living. Now, would you say, look, man, ain't no sense in wasting no $500,000. Would you say, no sense in wasting no $500,000, only a 50-50 chance. If it was 80-20, maybe. If it was 90-10, then possibly. But if it's 100%, then by all means, I may put $500,000 in it. What would you do? You would still say, look, I'll take my chances. If I have a 50% chance of living by spending half of my inheritance, guess what? You're going to fork it over. Why? Because you want to live. And what happens? Because you believe in this life. Do you see what I mean? But now, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Understand, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except by me. The Word is spirit and life. My Word is spirit and life. Now, He's offering you not only life now, but life eternal. But it's going to cost you something. You got to miss the Falcons game. You got to miss your best play, a program. Or you might even have to readjust your schedule. Do you follow? Am I getting through to anybody here? I've been preaching it strong. But you see, we still have a lot of people that respond the same way. But I'm just making a point here, is that the value of the Word of God, you see, to create that kind of atmosphere and environment for the power of God to operate among us, it will require real faith. So now, as we begin to see what he's saying, it is spiritual blessings, it's in heavenly places, is in Christ. But now we want to know him. We want to know Christ. We want to know the Lord. We want to explore aspects of who he is. And what happens? He is the Word, but now there are aspects of that truth that we have no clue. And God is saying, I'm going to reveal to you aspects of my person. And what happens, and you'll begin to see, I will manifest myself. Because what am I going to do? It won't just be your healing from a particular disease, but you'll have the gift. Because I'm going to spread my love abroad by way of the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? Not only will you be healed, but you will become an instrument in my hands for the healing of others. Not only will you be delivered, but you will be an instrument in my hands for the deliverance of others. Not only will you be saved, but you'll be an instrument in my hands for the salvation of others. Do you see that? And understand this. If we believe that what God has said is true, then it will bring us to the place whereby our focus will be changed so that we move in that particular direction. It's that simple. It's that simple. I mean, how can you miss it? You have to willfully reject it. You can't because it's too clear. It's too clear to us. So he says, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Everything that we need is hidden in Christ. Jesus is the Word. The Christ is the anointed one and his anointing. So now what happens? What are we looking for? We want the revelation of Christ. We want the anointing of God to be upon our lives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And we begin to, Christ is revealed to this generation. And they will see Christ like they've never seen him before. You see, y'all hear me a lot of times preach, so therefore a lot of people hear the same person preaching all the time. It becomes very common. But let me tell you something. But the Word is not common. The Word is not, it's not ordinary. You see, what God is offering us are opportunities to participate in Christ so that the anointing of God can be upon us. You understand this? When the anointing of God is upon us as a people, you follow? Then you're going to, the love of God will be spread abroad in our hearts by where the Holy Ghost. God will begin to use us in ways that will astound all of us. So now, That's what I said earlier, what I was quoting. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus spoke in John 16, 12, when he spoke about the things that he couldn't say yet. He said in 16, 12, he said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I have many things to say to you. He's talking to the people before they received the Holy Spirit. You see, they were followers of Christ, but they had not received his Spirit yet. And he says, there's a whole lot of things. Understand, there are some words that I want to say to you, but they won't make sense to you where you stand now. They will not be sensible to you yet. He said, because it takes more than, even though the Spirit is in him, but the experience of him being resurrected from the dead, dying, first of all, for our sins, and being raised from the dead, had not occurred as of yet. He said, because, understand, his death provided, that was proof, evidence, that he is, in fact, the Son of God, because he was raised from the dead, and he sent gifts to men. That's the gifts coming down. But he says here, there are many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But understand, those gifts will say it. Did you see what I said? But those gifts that I send after I have ascended into heaven will speak those things that I can't tell you right now. He said, but you understand? But if you, many of us will say, well, I could have received it if Jesus had said it. No, you couldn't. If you can't receive it now, you couldn't receive it then. You see, because Jesus began to say, this is still the heart of Christ. He said, many things I want to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't bear them. He says, you're not in position to bear what I have to say to you now. But then he didn't leave them there. He said, but however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, now that Spirit must abide in you in order for you to receive it. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he is the Spirit of truth. When he has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now watch what he is saying here, in essence. He is saying, first of all, that there will be a word spoken, but the Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth spoken. So that you will begin to, you will gain the experience. You will acquire the experience. First of all, you'll acquire the knowledge, but you'll also gain the experience in knowing the truthfulness of truth. Because what God has said will be working for you. You see, the Spirit of truth shall come. You see, because how do we know the Spirit? We said the Spirit, try the Spirit by the Spirit. The Spirit will actually attest to the fact. He said, this is what God said. He says, now, let me show you what God meant when he said what he said. He said, be led by the Spirit. Let me show you what God meant when he said what he said. Be led by the Spirit. Because if you're not led, we mentioned, if your behavior and mannerisms are the same, then you will never know what God intended. So to be guided is to be led. He will lead you and guide you in all truth. So those who are led by the Spirit, you see, when you're led by the Spirit, you will deny what? The lust of the flesh. So he... Those that are led are the sons of God. So as we grow in our walk with God, he leads us into experiences. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit led the ones that followed after him, after God. So the Holy Spirit will do the leading. He says, so he will guide you into all truth. And then he says, for understand, he gave a word. For he will not speak on his own authority. He will not speak. Now understand, we got two words here. He speaks and he leads. He'll tell you something and he will direct you into something. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, from who now? From the Father. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will only speak what he hears the Father say. That's what he's doing. And understand, speaking through the gifts, that which the Father says. He will speak, and he will tell you, and this is what throws people off, things to come. He's not just talking about what's happening now. He's telling you what's about to take place. He'll speak of things to come. In other words, you're forewarned, you're prepared, you walk into the experience. You step into the experience that God is speaking about. Understand, that's what he's trying. The things that God is speaking now, he's saying, I want you to walk into this. I want you to step out of your comfort zone and step into the experience. You say, well, it ain't working. Well, because you're on the outside looking in. But if you step into the experience, you'll see the glory of God. You have to step into the experience. And that's what God is trying to get people to do. Step into the experience. Stop gazing and judging God as being inept and inadequate, not able to carry out the things he has promised. He says, I want you to step into the experience. The Holy Spirit is trying to lead you into the experience. He speaks the word. And when the word becomes life to you, the Holy Spirit guides you into the experience. He says, so now what happens, he will speak. He'll tell you things to come. And understand, he will glorify me. He will make sure that the things that I have said are coming to pass. He will glorify me. He will provide evidence for the word. For he will take of what is mine and declare to you. Take what is of mine. That part, that which is of Christ, that aspect of Christ will be communicated to you. You will begin to see an aspect of Christ that you otherwise would have been incapable of seeing. Isn't that something? See, you thought you knew him. And then you come to a place of realizing that there's so much more to be known of him. Because now I see an aspect of Christ that I would have been incapable of seeing otherwise. And then he goes on to say, all things the Father has are mine. We mentioned that already. Everything is in Christ. All that the Father has is mine. I have full control, I have my hand around everything that the Father has. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine. He didn't say of the Father's. He will take of mine and declare it to you. Because now it's gone through the Son. That which is of the Father now. We mentioned he is the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. And he says, now I'm going to make it known to you. I will make it known to you. So understand this. Just like Jesus was dependent upon the Father, we must be dependent upon the Son and the Holy Spirit working in us to reveal the Son to us so that we see him as he really is. See, objective is to get the word inside of you that the word may become life within you. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And then he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak to you, they are both spirit and they are life. So understand, when we hear the word of God, the word is life-giving. We mentioned the terminally ill, and the price that one would pay in order to get a 50-50 chance or even a 25% chance of living. But now he says, my words, they are both spirit. Because understand this. This is more than just coming and hearing a sermon. This is a time for impartation. We are being imparted. You see, God is imparting his spirit to us. My words, they are spirit and life. I would venture to say that a person that had a issue where they couldn't pay attention. Let's say a person that had a mental illness. Or a person that had a sleep condition, sleep apnea, whatever. And they still came in an environment where the word of God was being preached. They came into an environment where the word of God was being preached. And understand this. And there is a communication that will take place beyond words. Let me tell you how I know this to be true. I've been in situations where, and it happened in our conference room. It was a gentleman from, he was from Ivory Coast or somewhere. He spoke French. And We didn't understand a word he was saying. But the anointing of God was so strong upon him that it did something on the inside of us. We knew that we were in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because his words in French were impacting our lives. It was arresting our hearts, even though we didn't understand the language. And one time, it was a man came in a trailer. He had one of those mobile homes. And someone told us about him, and he was a prophet. And this guy was so deep, we tried to figure out he was speaking with it, we knew that he was speaking the word of God. But it's his earlier stages of ministry. It was way over our heads, the things he was saying. But then we all were standing in awe and said, boy, did you feel that? Did you sense that? Remember, I think his name was Woodrow too, wasn't it? He had my name. I said, did you sense chill bumps around our arms as this man was speaking? But we couldn't even comprehend what the man was talking about. I said, but you know what? But the Lord was helping us understand. That is more than just words communicated. That was an anointed vessel. Those were anointed vessels conveying the message of Christ. And as a result of it, there was a spiritual communication taking place just being in that environment. That's what good would it be to bring a deaf man into church, bring him to church when he can't hear? Unless someone can sign. You see this? But yet, you would still want him to come. Why? Because if you get him in the environment, faith, God can do a work in his life. You understand? Things begin to happen when we get the right environment. And that's what we've been really pushing and pressing for. We get the right environment, and God will begin to move mightily, even in our midst. He says, so now it is life by word, spirit, the life of the word. But here's the other part. The other part are lifeless messages, are messages that are not imparted by the Holy Spirit. Those are lifeless messages that do not contain the power of God. Now, I'm almost done, but listen to this. Just a couple of scriptures, and then we'll talk. But here in Jeremiah 23:29, this is what God says. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my word, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Are you hearing anything? Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Because my word is potent. My word is strong. It's not entertaining. It's like a hammer to break rocks into pieces. But then there are those who steal my word. Lord didn't tell them to say anything. They're just picking up what they heard somebody else say. Now, the Bible calls that, if we look at it, it's called strange fire. This word strange fire, profane fire, unholy fire, or from the unholy spirit. There's a Holy Spirit. When he says Holy Spirit, he makes an exclusive statement. Holy in contrast to unholy. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, we see an account of Nadab and Abihu. And the King James, I like the way King James puts it. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. Now, they offered strange fire, and then the Lord's fire showed up. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them and come nigh in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron couldn't even weep over it. That was his sons, but he had to hold his peace. He said, don't you even cry, because he stepped outside of the graces. You understand what Nadab and Abihu did? You see, instead of anticipating and waiting on the fire of God to fall, they lit their own fires. You say, people will say, well, I don't need a fire. I brought my own fire. You see, you don't need the Holy Ghost. You brought your own Holy Ghost in your piano, your organ. You brought your own Holy Ghost in your song. You brought your own Holy Ghost. You follow? But he is saying, when you light, I'm trying to tell y'all something here. When people are trying to light fires, when you try to light a fire, understand what happens. You can get destroyed by trying to make something happen when nothing is happening. Holy Spirit ain't showing up, but you're going to make it the Holy Ghost. You got to be careful. Had to be careful. So what happened? That's what Nadab and Abihu did. They went out and they began to light their own fire. And the Lord destroyed not only the stuff that they were doing, but even they were destroyed in the process. But the difference in that, and I'm done, is what Solomon did now. In 2 Chronicles 7:1, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. That's what we want. That's why, even in this, I'm not going to act like more is happening than is happening. We're waiting on the fire to come down from heaven. The fire to come down from heaven. He said, now, what happened? Solomon prayed. Oh, listen to me now. As we pray, fire came down from heaven, and it consumed the burnt offerings now. What we were offering was burned. The offering was burned and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord did what? Filled the temple. You see, no strange fire now. None unholy fire. This is the Holy Ghost now. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And so much so that there was no need for a message. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord. They could even come in because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So they needed no go-between because the Lord showed up himself. Wow. The priest was a go-between. They said, now there's no need for go-between because I'm here now. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, here's what happened. They saw the power of God falling like it's going to fall among us. Watch what happened. They bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. You got to pull teeth any longer then. You have to press people into behavior. But the fire of God falling upon the sacrifice in the altar, consuming the sacrifice. Wow. When they see it, priests can't even get in because too much for the priest to enter in. And then all falling on their faces, Lord, you're good. And here's the thing. Is not our God a consuming fire? When we begin to see that degree of power, it's going to cause fear. But I would say a positive fear. Reverence. See, because God, people lose their respect for God. But this will be the return of reverence. You say, God, look, I'm afraid to get out there and do foolish stuff. I tell you, me preaching this, get me to a place, I'm afraid to do some things that I might not have been so afraid to do otherwise. Because if God is that powerful and this has become real to me, I don't want to get on the wrong side of God. Do you see that? But understand this. But on the good side, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ have already been given to us. So now, the question is, how can we get it to operate down here? I trust that you've heard enough to at least inspire you, get you on a quest in your time of prayer, so now your passion is to see the Lord manifest his presence in our midst. So, Father, I pray that you'll work your work among us. There's so many things that you desire to do, even as we reflect upon our history, history of this ministry, and even thinking about our own personal lives. We realize, Lord, there's so much more you desire to do than what's being seen in our generation. And then, Lord, you chose us to be a part of what you're wanting to do in these last days. But may we see it. But we can only see it once we see you for who you are. So, Lord, reveal Christ to those that's a part of this house so your glory can fill the house. We give you praise. We give you honor. You receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.